Can we thank the worship team? It's really awesome when, I love when the younger generation especially, when they use their gifts to serve the Lord. And Lainey's on her spring break from Liberty University. And the fact that she would choose to use her spring break to minister to us, super grateful for that, grateful for the whole team for serving. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, hey listen, the headlines aren't a lie. You read the headlines this morning, it's not a lie. The Wolfpack are actually the ACC champions in basketball. They accomplished something that's never been done before. I don't know if you know that. It's a big deal. I mean, they won 5 games in 5 days. And they took all 3 of the big boys out. UNC, Duke, and I guess Virginia's kind of a big boy this last decade. But they took the big boys out. And here's what I keep hearing. And I want you to get this. Here's what I keep hearing. They played great. Everybody I talk to, all the Wolfpack people, they played great. Every game, they played great. They played great. And here's the deal. The talents of one individual would not have enabled them to accomplish what they haven't done since 1987. And that illustrates perfectly what we will be discussing this morning in Nehemiah chapter 3. The title for our sermon today is The Partnership to Fortify. The Partnership to Fortify. For those who are just dropping in for the first time, let me catch you up to speed. God's chosen nation is living under captivity because they sinned against God greatly. They were worshiping false gods. They were marrying the women of these heathen nations. They're disobeying God's law. Essentially, they were taking the name of the Lord God in vain by playing church on Sunday and living whatever way they wanted to Sunday through Friday. That's what it means to take the Lord God's name in vain. It's to act one way during the week, living your own way, and then all of a sudden be worshiping God his way on Sunday. And God's like, I'm not interested in that. You're taking my name in vain. So what God did is he sent these prophets. God is super, super gracious, and he's merciful. He's abounding in kindness and steadfast love. And this is what he does to all people. He says, I love you. I want to live in relationship with you, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to come after you. And so what God did is he sent prophets. He sent people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Amos and all these different guys, and they're going to Israel, and they're like, you got to repent, because if you don't, there's going to be judgment. And in Israel, just like some of you maybe in the room, you and all of us, we all love our sin, but sometimes you better be careful, because if you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And Israel failed to repent, and so God just poured out his judgment on Israel, and so now they're captives. It started with the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in first, held them hostage. And then, of course, it started with the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians held them hostage. And then the Babylonians came in. And then it was now the Persians. The Persians were, at this time, the greatest nation in the world. And what's really cool is at the end of 2 Chronicles, and this is kind of all around the same time as the book of Nehemiah, at the end of 2 Chronicles, God, here's what God does. God accomplishes his will for his purposes, and it doesn't matter who's in charge. It doesn't matter what government leader's in charge. It doesn't matter how much they hate God. God's going to do his thing. And so what he does is he presses on the heart of this guy by the name of King Cyrus. You can see it at the end of 2 Chronicles, and he's like, hey, he's working in Cyrus's heart, and what ends up happening is God sends Ezra back to rebuild the temple so that Israel can return to worshiping God his way. But the only problem is the city had no walls, and the surrounding nations who hated Israel's God, what they would do is they would come in and persecute them. And so, of course, the Israelites are afraid to worship God at this point. And so when Nehemiah hears all that's going on and what's happening, first, chapter 1, he prays, and then chapter 2, he planned. And if you weren't with us last week, it was a really cool story. He asked like this mobster-type king named Artaxerxes that if he would be willing to allow him to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And miraculously, the king's like, yeah, here's your passport, you can go. And not only that, though, he gave him the materials and the money that was necessary for this whole thing to happen. The last thing that Nehemiah really needs now, though, is people. He needs partners. He needs the kind of partners who are going to listen and follow instruction. He needs the kind of partners that are going to be humble and helpful. And if you look back at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, it's on the screen. It says, then I said to them, this is Nehemiah speaking. He says, then I said to them, this is here where we landed last week. He said, you see the trouble we are in. He's talking to the Israelites. He's talking to his fellow people group. It's kind of like you and I, we look at our country, let's be honest, we're in a little bit of a mess. A lot of us, we're burdened, but ultimately our trust is in Jesus. That's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's like, you see the trouble we're in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Basically, he's like, the walls are broken. Jerusalem's defeated. There's all this horrible, sinful activity that's taking place. He's like, guys, it's bad. Leadership sometimes has to call attention to the obvious, even when it makes people feel uncomfortable. Guys, it's bad. This is a bad situation. And Nehemiah implores them. I love this. This is great leadership. He's like, come. He like instills hope. Come, come. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem that there may no longer be suffering and derision. And what we're going to look at today, Nehemiah chapter 3, is all about the people's response to Nehemiah's call to action. All so that they could accomplish God's mission of kingdom building. Now, I don't know if you read Nehemiah chapter 3 this week. I was telling the group backstage, I'm like, this could be an all-time top 10 toughest sermon to ever prepare for. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, though, says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Sometimes you want to skip these kind of chapters right here if you're a pastor. But then it's like, wait, I don't think there's much doctrine in this. Maybe a little bit. We're going to cover a little bit of doctrine, but where we're going to see is reproof and correction all day long. Okay, reproof and correction. You want to be corrected today? Don't we all love correction? I'm so glad I came to church today to be corrected. One guy up there running his mouth for 45 minutes. I just got to sit here and endure it. No, I think you'll be encouraged. I think you'll be encouraged if you hang with me. Here's the big idea. Accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Here are today 9 marks of kingdom collaborators. We want to collaborate all for the purpose of the kingdom. We want to partner with other churches like Good Friday services because we want to be kingdom-minded people. 9 marks of kingdom collaborators. So you can say it this way. 9 marks of mission-minded church members. That's you. Or we could say it this way. 9 marks of workplace warriors. Don't you love the alliteration there? Man, you want to make a name for yourself this week in your workplace? These are the 9 marks. 9 marks, you can say it this way. If you're a leadership guru, 9 marks of highly effective people. Here we go. Collaboration for the mission may include, number 1, serving differently. It may include serving differently. Verse 1, and then Eliashib, the high priest. Lots of good name options here today, you young couples. Just be paying attention. Eliashib, that's a male name, just so you know. Okay, then Eliashib, I don't know. Don't ask me how to pronounce these names. Just get your Audible Bible. They probably got it right, okay? Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the towers of the 100, as far as the tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachur, the son of Imri, built. Now, I'm not really going to talk much about each particular gate because Nehemiah pretty much says the same thing about every gate. Dig holes. Shovel dirt. Bang some nails. Hang the gates. Fortify the walls over and over and over and over and over. There's like 9 gates. But the description of this gate's a little bit different. So I want to talk about this gate just for 1 second. If you look at verse 1, it tells us that Eliashib was what? Look at the text. What's it say? He was what? High priest. It's really important. He and his associates were the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. They served as God's representative, and they served as God's mediator between the people and him. They were the guys that handled all the sacrifices. They handled all the offerings. They conducted the worship services. They pronounced blessing upon the people. They were the ones on the Day of Atonement who entered the most holy of holies. That's who we're talking about here. And now Eliashib and his crew, they're responsible to oversee the fortification of the northeast corner of the wall, which is called what gate? Did you notice? The sheep gate. So I have a picture of the wall. You might want to take a picture because you're not going to see this wall thing again. So if you're trying to follow along with where we're going today, you might want to take a picture because we're just going to start up at the sheep gate and we're going to go counterclockwise. That's what we're doing, all right? So that's kind of what the wall might have looked like. But what's unique about this gate that they dedicated to God in a special way is, unlike all the other gates, it says they consecrated it. And the reason they consecrated it is because it's the sheep gate, where the animals were brought into the city for the priest to do what? Offer sacrifice. Why? Because these people were sinners. And they needed the gospel. Listen, the Old Testament gospel and the New Testament gospel are the same gospel. Sin must be atoned for. And it required a blood sacrifice. And as the Old Testament priests were making an atonement for the people, the Old Testament saints were looking forward to the future Messiah's work. And the Lamb was representative of that work. Of course, we look back to the work of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But the gospel is the same gospel. And so Nehemiah is, they consecrate this gate, and he starts, what's really cool, what's special about this gate is he starts and ends with the sheep gate. Because this is the gate, unlike all the other gates, that points us to the Lamb of God. These other gates that we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about the dung gate. The dung gate, the poopy gate, okay? The poopy gate. It's over that way. I hear noise from that gate area, okay? But here's the deal. What Nehemiah didn't know is about 400 years later, Jesus would walk through that very same gate and he would walk over to Gethsemane. And he would pray. And then he would be arrested. The soldiers would grab him for the purpose of crucifying him. And then he would walk right back through that very same gate to offer himself up as the Lamb of God, and pay for every person's sin who's ever come onto this earth. This sheep gate is a special gate. Pretty cool, right? But it gets even cooler. Something unique about Nehemiah's description of this gate in comparison to the other gates is that he says nothing about, all these other gates talk about the locks and the bars of the gate. He doesn't bring up the locks and the bars. They probably had locks and bars, but he purposely doesn't bring up the locks and the bars. And the reason why is because he's making the point that the way to the Lamb of God is never closed for any person. Isn't that cool? The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. There's no sin too great for the gospel. Now, enough about the sheep gate. I want to briefly draw your attention to the people at this gate because it's the people at the gate who modeled what it looks like to accomplish the mission. Listen, church family, super excited. We're in our building. Just did a capital campaign. Got a great number. I believe the Lord's going to add more to it. As more people come in, we're really close to reaching our goal. Big time stuff happening. But listen, it's more than a building. The mission isn't about building buildings. The mission's about reaching people. And this is the mindset that each of us must bring to the table collectively as a church family if we are going to impact people eternally. And let me just say, lots of leadership lessons, just like last week, as we pursue this mission. In verses 1 and 2, we see that collaboration for the mission requires serving differently. I mean, if you look at the text, I mean, these priests, they're white-collar workers. Like, listen, people laugh at me when I pick up any type of tool. They know it's going to be dangerous. They're like, we just want you to have all your limbs so you can type your sermons. Let me take that from you. Give me that saw. That, like priests, man. I'm like the priest guy. Like, I shouldn't be touching power tools. And these are white-collar workers. Now they're working with hammers. They're working with shovels. They're working with plumb lines. They're digging trenches. They're moving boulders. Does this seem like spiritual work to you? No, it doesn't. It doesn't seem like it, especially for priests. But here's the deal. Here's what all of us have to understand, all us blue-collar church people. And we need some blue-collar workers here at the church. We need people setting up the guest tent. We need people working the coffee. We need people changing the diapers. Here's what you got to understand. This is what the priests understood. They understood that they were on a spiritual mission. They wanted Think about what had happened. The manifest presence of God had left Israel. People are no longer worshiping, and they want the manifest presence of God to come back to Israel. They want to worship Yahweh his way. They want more worshipers. So as the spiritual leaders, they're willing to like lay down the white collar and put on a blue collar. Isn't that kind of cool? And sometimes when it comes to the mission, here's the deal. The Lord asks all of us to serve in a different capacity so that we can usher in his glory. Are you ready to serve in a different capacity? Maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but all for the purpose of ushering in his glory. You know, something I recently learned about Chick-fil-A. I have two boys working at Chick-fil-A. I learned this about Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A produces really good leaders, don't they? It's always a pleasant experience when I go to Chick-fil-A. It's the truth, though. They produce leaders. And something I recently learned about Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy said this, be married to your mission, but date your method. That is straight up gold right there. Be married to your mission. We're married to our mission. We want to make disciples who love Christ supremely, live for Christ sacrificially, and lead like Christ strategically. But man, we're going to date our method. Sometimes things are going to change. Some things are going to look different. We date the method. We can lose the method. We can break up with the method. But we're married to the mission. Accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Number two, you guys are getting nervous, right? We got nine of these things. Responding humbly, the sons of Hasena, verse 3, built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hazak, repaired. But next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, I call him Banana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoaites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. This is rich stuff, isn't it? I understand why it was like really difficult to come up with a sermon this week. What do you do with that? Here's what we do with that. This gate right here, this is the gate that the fishermen would use to bring fish they caught from the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee. It was a key entrance into the city for the tradesmen, which it was vital to the city's economy. Like they needed this gate. And I'm not going to talk about each of the men who assisted in the fortifying of this gate because there's really not much to be said about them. However, there is something that I want to call your attention to in verse 5. Look at verse 5. The end of verse 5, it says, and next to them the Tekoaites repaired, but it says this, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Now, Tekoa was about 11 miles, I think, east of Jerusalem. Many from that city were willing to assist, but who isn't there? Who's not there? Look at the text. Who's not there? Not a trick question, I promise. Yeah, the nobles. Nobles aren't there. And it says, Nehemiah says, you see what he says? It's like, they would not stoop. They refuse to work. They're like, we are not helping with this thing. Unlike the priests, the nobles, they thought they were a little above this type of work. And just a little side note, there isn't a category in kingdom building for watching. And there also isn't a category for kingdom building for I put in my time and been there, done that. No one was too good to get their hands dirty except these guys. All right, write this down. The greatest leaders are the ones who are willing to get the lowest. You want to be a great leader? The greatest leaders are the ones who are willing to get the lowest. The greatest leaders are the ones who are willing to clean the toilets. They get low just like Christ got low. They get low by washing feet. They get low by placing others' needs first. They get low by serving when they are fatigued. They get low by working when they don't want to. They get low by laying down their life. And church family, if we all do this collectively, God will do great things through us. Accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Number three, it includes feeling uncomfortably. We see that in verses 6 through 12. Joadiah, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. You like how I just start reading it and you're like, wow, he's got these down. I have no clue. But don't matter, you don't either. So, They repaired the gate of Yeshana. Yeah, whatever. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its... I actually practiced this week. I practiced reading this week, and it's really turning out well, isn't it? Next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maronite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Verse 8, next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramah, repaired opposite his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hakabaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. You're like, let's stop. You're wondering, why is he reading all these names? Well, listen, if your name was in the Bible, you would want your name read. Okay, so I'm honoring these people. Where did I leave off? It all looks the same to me. Where am I at? 12, thank you. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Heloshesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, I love this, underline this, he and his daughters. Uncomfortable is an understatement for the church that wants to do big things for the kingdom of God. Everybody say uncomfortable. Can you say uncomfortable? Say uncomfortable. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a statement. I'm going to make a statement. And you're going to fill in the end of the sentence with guess which word. Okay, you ready? You ready? And we will keep doing this. And we have 20 more verses. So you better cooperate. Here we go. Two services is moving up in front and toward the middle so others can get good seats is... Multiplying small groups is? Some of you aren't saying uncomfortable. Good up front. We're going to start over. Serving in an area that would not be my first presence, my first preference is? Trusting God and giving to special projects and to missions and getting involved is? More people coming in who may look different and live different than me is?
Uncomfortable.
Transitioning staff members is?
Uncomfortable.
I could go on and on. And if we really want to accomplish God's mission, one of our new plumb lines needs to be, get used to uncomfortable. I've said it to a lot of people recently. They've heard me saying it. Get used to uncomfortable. Get used to uncomfortable. And the people working on the wall, they were okay with uncomfortable. I mean, look at the list. When you look at this, there's politicians, there's goldsmiths, there's perfumers, and they're laying bricks. The diversity of the people helping. There's rulers and Levites, brothers, priests, daughters. Women in this society were not looked well upon. They were actually the outcasts of the society. It wasn't until the first century church that really did a great thing by esteeming and exalting women. Women, even in this culture then, they were considered kind of like objects. Listen, write this down. Accomplishing big things missionally will require unity with diversity. Accomplishing big things missionally will require unity with diversity. Like, we want uniformity. If you look like me, you talk like me, you act like me, I like you. Right? Isn't that how we are naturally? Unity with diversity. We're not oftentimes used to partnering with people who don't look just like us. And my prayer for our church is that we will be diverse racially, socioeconomically, everything. Accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Number 4, collaboration for the mission may include pursuing excellency. Pursuing excellency. Verse 13, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Now, the valley gate, if you took a picture, is on the western side of the city. This particular side of Jerusalem would have been less susceptible to an attack. And the reason why is because it was 500 yards from the dung gate. Okay? We'll talk about the dung gate here next. But this is actually the area of the wall that when Nehemiah, last week when he went in at night and he inspected the wall, this is where he went first. And it's likely this wall would not have been damaged much. It would have been in good condition because think about it. It's near the dung gate. If people are going to attack, they don't want to be near the dung gate. There would have been disease and smells and all that nasty stuff. So this is the part of the wall that would have been in pretty good condition. But here's what we must understand if we want to really impact the kingdom. When it comes to doing things for the Lord and for his mission, good isn't good enough. Catch that. Good isn't good enough. Well, one of the things I say around here a lot to our staff, we strive for perfection, we settle for excellencies. We strive for perfection, we settle for excellency. We never phone in ministry because every ministry is for the Lord. And this is the mindset that we must have as kingdom collaborators. If we want to be mission-minded church members, if we want to be workplace warriors, if you want to be highly effective people, like you need to have this idea of pursuing or this mindset of pursuing excellency. I told you at the start, like, man, I'm not gonna lie, I wanted to phone this one in. I'm looking at this thing, like I had to do a lot of research, I had to do a lot of prep. Top 10, hardest sermon, easy. But listen, the Lord convicted me. It's for him and for his people, so you work hard. We pursue excellency. Amen? 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 Dude, I have a lot of points. I will keep going. I will not edit anything on the fly if I don't have more volume coming from the crowd. And hey, throw in more amens sporadically. I shouldn't have to ask for them all the time, okay? Amen. 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 Okay, accomplishing God's mission, spirit of collaboration. Collaboration for the mission may include, notice I'm not saying must include, may include. Number 5, getting dirty. Now we're at the dung gate. Hey, there we go. That was fantastic. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Now, this gate was located near the Pool of Shalom at the south side of the city. It's like every south side of every city has always been kind of crappy. It's the dung gate. This was the gate that led to the dump. Anything that was gross and smelly would have passed through this gate. It was the main exit to the Valley of Hinnom, or Jesus called it the Valley of Gehenna. Remember that? Mark chapter 9, verse 44. What does Jesus compare the Valley of Gehenna to? Do you remember? Trivia? To hell. Yeah. Where the worm dieth not. It's a bad area of town. I mean, it would have been just a horrendous workplace environment. But notice again who is fixing this gate. Look at verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district, Beth Hakarem. This is a royal caste. This is some guy who had some gravitas. He was a big deal. And did you notice, is any other name or people group mentioned alongside of him? Not one. So you have this political leader, caste type guy, working on his own. Talk about taking one for the team, right? Listen, write this down. The greatest leaders are the greatest servants. You want to be great as a leader, you need to focus on one thing, being a great servant. Greatest leaders are the greatest servants. And if we're going to do some big things for the kingdom, we need people willing to do the dirty jobs. One of the people that I so appreciate most in this church, she's not here, so I'm going to brag on her, is Paula Morgan. Every week she comes to work the dung gate. Every week. I'm like, Paula, you don't have to do this. No, I want to do it. It's my ministry for the Lord. Paula, you don't have to do this. We can spread this out. We can have different people do it. Paula, you don't have to do this. She's like, how old is she, cowboy? 86? 83 years old. Comes to clean the dung gate every week. Gotta love that, right? That's leadership, man. I'll follow that lady anywhere. Getting dirty. Be willing to get messy if you want to be a leader. Accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. It may include, number six, working joyfully. I am not going to read verses 16 through 25. This goes against my conscience, but my mind can't handle pronouncing all these names. You can read them on your own. Out loud. Before lunch. Here's the deal about this gate. The fountain gate. This gate was near the pool of Siloam. Now, like, how do some people hang? Like, some people are working the country club gate, and others are working the dung gate. I don't know how they pick the teams. But they're near the pool of Siloam. This is where, remember the pool of Siloam is where Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9? And notice the number of the people who volunteered to fix the gate near the pool. It's like 10 verses. That was a joke that didn't go well, so. I expected like a little, like, oh, that was kind of witty, you know. I don't think they were hanging out at the pool all day, all right? You guys are a tough crowd. Here's the deal. This was a very important part of the wall fortification because this was near the city's water source. That's the point. And the reason so many people are helping build this wall is because this is part of the wall, and I've been in this area where it's very steep. The slope was very steep. It was decimated. The walls were toppled. The walls went all the way to the bottom of the slope. And remember, enemies are surrounding Israel. They got to complete this project in 52 days. And so the temptation would be to allow, that's why they need so many people. But here's the point. The temptation, because of the pressure of getting this done quickly and the enemies just like watching you work, the temptation would be to allow the stress of the job to impact the work environment. That ever happened to you? Like when you get stressed out, and like nobody in your workplace wants to be around you because like you're the bear, don't poke the bear. That happens, right? Thank you, one person that's honest. It's how we are. Stress, if we're not careful, it can really impact our attitude. And look again at verse 20. And if you have a New American Standard version, it doesn't really say it well in the ESV, but it says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, it says, zealously repaired. Like this guy, Baruch, he's like working with a glow. The only person that's described this way. So he must have been that guy that was like, let's get to work. I brought the drinks. Non-alcoholic, okay. Got the sodas. I should have said sodas. You guys went to a bad spot once I said I brought the drinks. Brought the sodas. Brought the waters. Brought the snacks. Brought the speaker. This guy was the life of the party. He had a hard job, but he did it with joy. Remember that. Hard job, but he did it with joy. And the group as a whole, they're serving the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. And listen, I will say this. People have asked me, how do you end up in ministry? Here's how I end up in ministry. I didn't know if I wanted to go in ministry. It wasn't until I did an internship up in Richmond, Virginia, under a guy by the name of Jim Newcomer. And I got into ministry because of Jim Newcomer. Because every day I did my internship for 4 months, I loved to be around Jim Newcomer because he brought so much joy to ministry. I was like, if that's ministry, sign me up. I want to be around that kind of a guy. And long story short, he ended up bringing me with him to a place in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And here's the point. Here's the point, leaders. Leaders will attract more leaders when they work with joy. You have a hard time gaining followers. You have a hard time cultivating leaders. I'm speaking from personal testimony. Leaders will attract more leaders when they work with joy. Number seven, accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Number seven, embracing anonymity. And the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate. On the east in the projecting tower, after him the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Now, a lot of people are willing to do the work in ministry if they're noticed and recognized. Ever see that? Like, yeah, man, sign me up. A position? Hey, recognition? Sign me up. What's interesting about verses 26 and 27, it's the only paragraph in this section where no names are mentioned, just groups. And this is the second time the Tekoites are mentioned. They're mentioned at the fish gate. And what's cool about the Tekoites is they like doubled down without any recognition. Like if I'm the Tekoites, it's like, hey, you forgot to mention me the first time, so I'll just kind of slide over here so my name gets in the book. So people like 5,000 years later can be reading about me. And they're like, no, I'm cool with no recognition. Why? Because I'm serving the Lord and not men. Listen, this is a really important principle. If you need to be recognized for your ministry, you're probably not doing it for the Lord. If you need to be recognized, if you need validation, and there's nothing wrong with encouragement, we all need encouragement, but if you're like, I'm quitting because I wasn't recognized, you were never really doing it for the Lord. Anonymity is key if we're going to have a big impact ministry. Every organization has people working hard, moving the ball down the field, and sadly, they don't sometimes get noticed. And we try to notice people. We try to recognize people. I send out texts every week thanking people. But we're going to drop the ball every once in a while, right? I've been a pastor for a long time, and I just want to encourage you, man, embrace anonymity. Number 8. Accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Collaboration for the mission may include operating strategically. Operating strategically. It says, above the horse gate, the priest repaired each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, prepared opposite his chamber. Now, here's the deal. It's called the horse gate. This was the gate that horses used when entering the city. It was close to the temple. It was actually adjacent to the temple. And because it was close to the temple, the priest helped with fortifying these walls. If you recall, the priest also helped with the sheep gate because it was close by. And now we're nearing the end of this whole wall. The temple's right there. So the priest helped the sheep gate and the horse gate because it's close by. But here's what we have to understand. Strategy is essential for success. The reason why they're helping again is because it's right there. And they had a strategy. And I would say this, if you want to be an effective leader, you need to be thinking through some things. You need to be strategic. And you might want to remember this. People don't drift toward greatness. Like, there's got to be a game plan. It doesn't matter if you're an athlete. It doesn't matter if it's in your employment. Like, it doesn't matter if it's your golf game or your musical instrument. Like, people don't drift toward greatness. There's always got to be strategy. In the priest, they're strategic. If they're going to do big things, they're thinking, if we're gonna get this thing done, we need to operate strategically. And so that's why they're helping again. Last but not least, accomplishing God's mission requires a spirit of collaboration. Number 9, collaboration for the mission may include functioning independently. Functioning independently. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate into the upper chamber of the corner. In between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. So this gate, the muster gate, is also called the inspection gate. Now, I know it's almost lunchtime, so some of you are thinking mustard gate. But it's the muster gate, the inspection gate. It was the place of gathering and inspection. It was where the soldiers were often located. It was near the temple. So it would have been the area of the city that was most vulnerable to the enemy. That's why the soldiers are there. It's an important part of the wall. Remember the cities that would, and the people groups that would attack Israel, what did they often steal? What would they steal? Remember? The Ark of what? The Covenant. Yeah, so they go to the temple, they'd steal the Ark of the Covenant. So that's where the soldiers were. And this is an important part of the wall, but look at this. It says, but Malchijah, a goldsmith, this is the same guy that was working the dung gate. It's important to remember. He's the only one here working. He's the only one working. It's just him. Once again. Doing his thing. Really important leadership principle. Leadership will be lonely. Leadership will be lonely. And listen, I've seen a lot of people quit in their calling because they were lonely. Don't quit in your calling because you're lonely. It's your calling. Persevere. And the reason Malchijah didn't quit is because he remembered who he was doing it for. Like, you always have to remind yourself who you're doing your ministry for. It's for the Lord. If you're doing it for the Lord, it might not be easy. It won't be easy, but you will be okay with lonely. Now, I know that was a lot of information. I don't want to preach that sermon again. Imagine being the one preaching it and studying it all week. You're like, man, that was a lot. So here's the deal. I want to give you like 5 or 6 quick hitter takeaways. This is where the rubber meets the road, right here. Here's the application. 1, plan your work and work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. This is one of the areas that I admire most about Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed, and then he planned, and then he performed. He executed. All of us are kingdom builders. You're building your kingdom in your home. You're building your kingdom in your workplace. You're building your kingdom at your school. You're building your kingdom, well, God's kingdom, but you're helping build the kingdom in your neighborhood. Plan your work and work your plan. One of the things I'm really good at as a kingdom builder is making plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read this book with my boys. We're going to do prayer time here. And we're going to do this. We're going to do that. Let me tell you. Work your plan. That's it. Work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. And don't be lazy. Don't be distracted. Don't get too busy. Plan it and then work it. Some of you need to go back to, how am I going to plan to effectively build God's kingdom in my family? Like, you need to plan. Some of you need to get a plan. Some of you need a plan to get a better marriage. Some of you need a plan to have a better relationship with your kids. Some of you need a plan to be a better employee or a better neighbor that is effective in their gospel witness. Some of you need to go back to the planning. Get your plan. Get your plan. But it's not enough to have a plan. Work your plan for the glory of God. This is a great leadership lesson from Nehemiah. 2, key takeaway. The kingdom wins when you use your gifts. The kingdom wins when you use your gifts. And I have in parentheses, and so do you, or you do too. And I would say this, already this weekend, our church family, we have had some kingdom wins. Zach sends this text Friday morning. He's like, well, I guess I'm in for the youth conference this weekend. Maddie's not having a baby. It's like, and my boys come down the stairs like, yeah, Zach says he's in for the weekend. I'm like, no, he ain't. No. Know what the coolest thing is, though? Here's the deal. We have this thing called the youth staff. And Abby and Cam Smith and Kaylin Duncan and Kevin Vodokotsky made everything happen. And then we had these host homes with 10 teenagers at a time invading their home on Friday night at 11 o'clock when they should be sleeping. Especially if you're the host home, you should be sleeping. And they're hosting them and creating a fun environment. And then the next day, the youth leaders do the same thing all over again. And Lord willing, kids are taking their next spiritual step. It's a kingdom win. It's a kingdom win. Every time you jump in to ministry and use your gifts, it's a kingdom win. I love to win. Who likes to win? 6 of you. The rest of you, don't ever ask me to do anything with you that involves a sport. Amen. Yeah. We get like 2 amens a service, and that's one of them. For real, jump in and use your gifts for the kingdom win. 3, key takeaway. Big things can happen when everybody commits. Big things can happen when everybody commits. These people in Nehemiah chapter 3, I would say they're awesome. These are some awesome people. You have priests and you have professional craftsmen. You've got the goldsmiths and the perfumers. I don't even know what a perfumer is. Construction workers, you have people from outside the city, you have politicians, you have single men, single women, And in 52 days, these people accomplished what nobody else did in 117 years. They did in 52 days. Big things can happen when everybody commits. And I'm just going to say this, guys. Not only in Nehemiah chapter 3, not only are these people awesome, you guys are awesome. We've done some big things here in a short amount of time. Since we moved into this building, like we moved in on a Saturday and had church on a Sunday. We've taken out walls, we've painted walls, we've hung TVs, we've installed lights, we've moved furniture, we've completely renovated a cafe. Yesterday, some of our students worked for about an hour as a service activity at the church. They took a break from their weekend conference to work here. That's awesome. Last Sunday, $413,000 pledged. Listen, big things happen when God's people commit. So thankful for those of you who have committed to this work. I want to just plan our work, man. I want to work our plan, just like Nehemiah. And listen, our light is going to shine brightest when everybody commits, City Light Church. Don't forget that. We will shine brightest at City Light Church when everybody commits. Number four, who you work for is more important than what you do. Who you work for is more important than what you do. Remember, there are priests and politicians and professional craftsmen, and yeah, we need pastors and worship leaders, but we need mechanics living out the mission. We need teachers training up the next generation. We need doctors making disciples. We need engineers executing the mission. You live where you live. You work where you work. You drink coffee where you drink coffee, all for the purpose of the mission. Who you work for is more important than what you do. Number five, unnoticed servants are noticed by God. I hope you remember that. Unnoticed servants are noticed by God. If you've been unnoticed and you work for the kingdom of God, take great hope in knowing that God notices you. He notices the work that you're doing. He notices the work. He's working in you right now. He knows that he's working in you, and he notices what you're doing. And then last but not least, hey, some of you, I want to encourage you, don't wait for tomorrow. Commit today. I want to encourage you. Hey, what is the next spiritual step you need to take to be a kingdom builder? What is it? What is it? In the stillness of this moment, as our worship team begins to play, as we bow our heads and close our eyes and reflect upon the service, what's the next spiritual step that you need to take so that we can build God's kingdom together as a church? Father, we're grateful for passages of scripture that we look at and we're like, what am I going to get out of that? And then you teach us what it looks like to build your kingdom strategically. Lord, I pray that City Light Church, I pray that we will be a kingdom building church, that your fame and your glory will be declared from this place, and that many will come to Christ because of the commitment of the people here. In the stillness of this moment, I want you to take just a moment to reflect. Reflect upon all you have just heard. Ask the Holy Spirit, show me. Show me right now, what's the next step so I can help build the kingdom of God.